The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Pastor Ray Bentley.
Wesley described the Christian that prays without ceasing. His heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered. God is in all of his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere in all places, seeing him who is invisible.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. If radio allows a simple broadcast like this to be heard by men and women from San Diego to Addis Ababa, why would we have any trouble believing Almighty God in heaven could hear your prayers or mine? Today, Pastor Ray shows us how we can all tap into that profound privilege. Here's Pastor Ray.
So what I want to do is to go over the what is prayer? Paul gives us five elements of prayer, and we'll go through these quickly in verse 18. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The first thing Paul mentions about prayer is you need to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Let me tell you, first of all, Christians are definitely not the only ones who pray. Non-believers pray. And when do they pray? They pray when it's really, really bad. And when they're really, really in trouble. Oh God, help! And they cry out. And I have seen them call out, oh God, help, you know, and if you help me out of this mess, I promise, you know, and they make promises. And then I've seen God deliver them. And then they go on living as if, you know, nothing. And yet God is so gracious. He loves. God is not willing that any should perish. But I will say this. When a non-believer prays, they cannot do one thing. They cannot pray in the Spirit because they don't have yet the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, the way to describe a human being made marvelously, as David said, we are fearfully and marvelously, wonderfully made. And that my soul knows right well. But what we are without the Lord is dark on the inside. That's the only way the Bible could describe it. There is a darkness. There is a void. There is a vacuum. There is a hole, whatever you want to call it. There's an emptiness, a loneliness on the inside of that human being until the day that they ask Christ to come into their life. Now, when Christ comes, the day that he comes and he says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So what is it when Jesus comes inside of your heart? Well, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So light, literally, by the Holy Spirit, comes inside of you. And John chapter 14, verse 23 is in your notes. It begins to describe this. Let's read this out loud together. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, circle the word home. Where is it that God's home is? Where is God's home? Inside of our hearts. That's his home. That's where he lives. He never wanted to live, really, in a building made of stone. He revealed himself, yes, there, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, but it was a picture of what he ultimately desired, and that was to live in us. In fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, not only Christians believe and teach this, even the Jewish scholars teach this. The temple is a picture of the human being. The outer courts, which come in contact with the world, are symbolic of the body. The inner courts, where the prayers and sacrifices go on, the inner courts, called the holy place, is a picture of the human soul. And then inside the holy place is one more place called the Holy of Holies. It's the most center, and it's right in the very heart And that's the picture of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God being made one with the spirit of the human being. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 is in your notes. Let's read that out loud. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the glory of the Lord? Where is Jesus? He's inside. Saint Augustine, one of the most influential men in church history, probably right after the Apostle Paul, once said that he had lost much time in the beginning of his Christian experience by trying to find the Lord outwardly rather than by turning inwardly. What did he mean by that? What he meant was there was a time where he sought intellectually and he sought through good works and he sought through doing things outwardly to find the Lord. And he said, and I couldn't find him. And then a true conversion happened where he came into a vital personal relationship and the love of God came into his heart and he fell in love with the Lord in his heart and he began to experience the Lord internally. And that relationship of Jesus inside of our heart is what it really means to walk with God. Another picture we have is in the Old Testament. Remember Gideon's army? Tens of thousands of Midianites are down in the valley below, and they're ready. The next day, they're going to go wipe Israel out, every last one of them. They're going to just destroy them. They've got them way outnumbered. So on their side, they're getting more and more people and more tribes are joining them and groups are coming together. On the Israeli side, God comes to Gideon and he says, hey, there's like, you know, tens of thousands of these Midianites that are coming after you. They're going to wipe you out. And so you need to get an army. Gideon goes, okay, great. And he gets his army and he only gets 30,000 and God whittles it down until he's got 300. So on the Midianite side, they're gaining numbers, and on the Lord's army side, it gets down to 300. And God says, okay, that's a good number. So Gideon says, okay, what's the battle plan? All right, here's the plan. I want you to give each of the 300 guys a sword? No. A shield? No. Give them a clay jar. Clay jar, okay? And then put inside the clay jar a torch. Okay, what are we going to do with the clay jars and the torch? All right, I want everybody to line up in a circumference at equal space from one another on the mountaintops that surround the valley down below. Okay, then what do we want? What do we do? I want you to, at my sound, this is what the Lord told Gideon, blow your trumpet, da-da-da-da. When I blow the trumpet, I want all of you to, you know, take a little rock and break the clay jars that are in your hand. When you break the clay jars, then it'll show the light of the torch, and that's how we'll win. I'm thinking some of the guys are going, I've got some questions, Gideon. But they are obedient to the Lord. So here they are, and they go at night, and they're all spaced out. Not spaced out, but, you know, spaced equally out. And then a trumpet sounds. Now, if you've gone camping at all and you're out in the wilderness, you know that a sound is especially from a mountain and to a bowl-like valley, magnified tremendously. So this trumpet sound that fills the night air, the Midianites are sleeping because the next day they're going to go wipe out their enemy, and they know they're going to wipe them out. They're sleeping. Gideon waits early in the morning or before dawn breaks. He blows the trumpet. So these guys start waking up. Then each of the 300 guys cracks their jar. What does that sound like in the minds where you're just groggy and you're just waking up and you're reeling from your tent? Oh, no. We're under attack. Did you hear all that noise? Probably sounded like tens of thousands of chariots racing and hitting the rocks on its way down to the valley below. We're under siege. And then they get out of their tent, they look up to see what's coming, and what do they see? They see 300 lights surrounding in the darkness. And probably again, in their minds, imagining there's 10,000 soldiers at every one, behind every one of those torches. And they attack one another in the chaos, and they run and flee for their lives, and a great victory is had that day. Now we know that. Here we are talking about spiritual warfare and the power of prayer. God's methods of victory are different. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And What was the goal? The goal was a clay jar broken, and by breaking the clay jar, revealing the light within. May I say that is a beautiful description of your job and mine as a Christian here upon the earth. Here's your job. You are clay. And there really is nothing so unique and special about clay. Clay is clay. And the purpose, God's purpose for our lives is not to, you know, polish up all of the, I mean, we're all cracked pots, if you will. little crack pots. We got all these cracks, and we're trying to cover up all of our cracks and flaws and weaknesses. And the Lord's going, no, that's not the plan. In fact, here, I'm going to, you know, smash. You need to be broken. Why, Lord? No. Look, the beauty here is not in the clay jar, okay? People don't travel around the world to buy clay. It can be found anywhere. The treasure, the light, the power, what will tip the scale of the balance in the battle is that light that's on the inside. So really, when you stop and think about it, so Lord, this is my job, is to just be, to walk in brokenness and in humility and vulnerability, and through all the cracks and weaknesses and flaws in my life, the light of Jesus and His grace and His mercy and His compassion and His long-suffering comes blindingly shining through. And that is what essentially wipes out the enemy. How did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, of the goodness of God and the grace of God. And so knowing this, if we're all broken. It's not like you get to vote on being broken or not. We're all broken. And it's just some people don't know that they're broken, but we are. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said. There's a treasure inside of you. Jesus is inside of you. Where am I going? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Okay, I have told you before, and I will tell you again and again and again, and I am not ashamed to remind you again and again and again until it becomes part of you and who you are, that every day that you begin a time of reading the Word of God, the Bible. So get something in you, a proverb or a psalm, or read through the Bible, but get the Word of God into you. But there is another section that needs to be brought into your life of prayer. And by prayer, I don't mean necessarily just even, you know, pouring out and having this long grocery list of things. Praying in the Spirit. Here's the beginning. This is the very, very beginning. There should be a space of time. It could be as little as 5 to 10 minutes where you go, where you close your eyes to this world. And by the way, it doesn't mean that you're walking blind, but now you are seeing in the Spirit. That's why you close your eyes. The distractions, everything you can see is not all that there is. And it's an acknowledgement that there is a whole other world, the spiritual world. And now by closing my physical eyes, I'm opening my spiritual eyes. And there is a journey where God takes us within our own hearts. Now, I know that Buddhism and Hinduism and the world and they all talk about, you're a god, or you go inside and you have the answers. No, you don't. You have nothing but lostness inside and darkness, and that's why you came to Christ. But when you came to Christ, what happened? Where did Christ go? He came in here. He came inside of your heart. And so there is a place where in prayer we close our eyes and we get our eyes upon the presence of the Lord in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And where you wait upon the Lord and realize, wow. See, now my eyes aren't on me and my problems and my needs, but now my eyes are upon Jesus who dwells within me, who's inside of my heart. And as you turn your eyes upon the presence of the Lord dwelling inside of your heart by faith, you will find that there is a rest and there is a restfulness and there is a, there are no words to describe it, but you will become aware of the presence of the Lord Himself right here. And it nourishes you. It strengthens you. You don't even have to even say anything. You can just rest in His presence. And then once you have just waited, in fact, that's what the Bible often, when it says waiting upon the Lord, it is really remembering what Christ not only has done for you, but where he is and what he is doing inside of your heart. And that is where you begin then to pray in the Spirit, being aware of the presence of Christ within. Secondly, Paul adds that there should be continual prayer. Prayer always, at all times, and on all occasions. In another letter, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. I remember when I first read that, I tried. I tried to pray, you know, like all day, this continuous dialogue of prayer between me and the Lord. I got tired. I burned out. I couldn't do it. And it wasn't until later that I heard a wise teacher saying that to pray always or to pray without ceasing doesn't necessarily mean this verbal dialogue that's going on all day. That's not normal. There are spaces of quiet in between any relationship, so also with the Lord. But what Paul is saying is he's talking about an attitude of prayer or a posture of prayer, or that it is possible to live your life and even go through and do your daily routine and your job and always be aware that I am in the presence of the Lord and that the Lord dwells in my heart. And with that attitude of prayer, when special needs and occasions arise, now I can call upon him because I'm aware that he is with me, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, that he abides with me. Here's John Wesley's experience of prayer. Wesley described the Christian that prays without ceasing. His heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted, by any person or thing. In retirement or in company, in leisure or in business or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all of his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere in all places, seeing him who is invisible. These are some of the great saints who have gone before us, and they say, you can have an attitude or a posture or an awareness of the presence of God, not just when you're on your knees for your devotions, but in every place you go, wherever you are in life, and it's a wonderful thing. Thirdly, Paul says all kinds of prayers. And I just list a lot of different ways to pray. There's confession, thanksgiving, adoration, meditation, and singing. And fourthly, there is persistent prayer. Paul says, pray with perseverance. And so Jesus said, he taught us how to pray persistently. In Matthew 7:7, out of the Sermon on the Mount, it's in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, our language is not as rich or varied as Greek. And I think it was God's design and genius to put the New Testament into the Greek language. So this loses something when it's translated, though accurately, into English. But let me now interpret for you from the Greek what it's actually saying in Matthew 7:7. It is saying, ask and keep on asking. Don't stop, and it will be given to you. Seek and continuously seek, and seek until you find, and don't stop seeking until you find, and knock, and don't stop knocking. Knock and knock and knock and knock every day, and knock for a decade, and knock for your whole life if necessary, until the door is open. There's something about asking persistently that touches the heart of God, and he wants us to pray like that. Finally, there's intercessory prayer. And here in Ephesians 6, verse 18, look at what Paul says. He says, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. He doesn't just say we should pray for, you know, the body of Christ, but he says, hey, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I've emphasized all the personal pronouns there, because what we have is an apostle who saw the risen, glorified Christ, who had angels visit him, had divine revelations, who is now in chains and says, hey, I'm still a human being. I need you guys. I need your prayers. I need you to knock persistently on the door of heaven on my behalf. God's already told me I'm going to die, and I don't know what I'm going to face, but sometimes I get afraid, and sometimes I get discouraged, and he wrote in his letter, sometimes I despair even of life. So pray for me that when I get an opportunity to speak to Caesar or whoever, that I'll be bold. I need you, and I need your prayers. And there's something beautiful about that kind of humanity and humility. We should all be open to say, man, I need you to pray for me. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your love. I need your strength and your faith. Pray and pray for one another. And then closing verse 21, he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. I love this. You know, Tychicus is mentioned about five or six times, and it's always kind of like this, kind of at the end, hey, my good pal, Tychicus. You know, we don't read of him doing anything great or miracles or anything like that. He just was a faithful friend to Paul, and Paul mentions him in a letter that is read now 2,000 years later. Someday we'll get to heaven, and we'll meet little Tychicus. Oh, you're the little guy that was at the end of the Ephesians letter. I remember we talked about you. You were a good friend to Paul. And you may go for a walk with him. And what's neat about this is there is a value to friendships, even to an apostle. Someone has said if you have five friends throughout your whole life that are real friends, you are very blessed, my dear friend, if you have five. And somebody here, a member of the church, gave this definition of what is a true friend. A true friend is the person who walks in the door when everybody else you know is walking out the door. That's a true friend. And there are those who stay. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and Paul had that, and it's a marvelous thing, and value your friends. Finally, he says in verse 23, peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I love how the NIV says, a grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ and undying love.
Pastor Ray Bentley with insights on prayer today, the conclusion of our studies in the book of Ephesians here on Maranatha Radio. And to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's All Prayer. We can send it to you for just $7. Again, the title, All Prayer. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray as he moves ahead into the New Testament book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.